You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Please welcome Pastor Rick. He'll be teaching from Matthew chapter 2, so turn there in your Bibles.
Good morning, good morning. Okay, can we say it together? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad. I love hearing it. I love hearing it. So, go to Matthew chapter. Actually, start at the very last few verses of chapter 1. We'll get into chapter 2 as well. We're going to talk about Christmas. And this message is entitled Christmas for Christmas Geeks. So, a few things maybe on a sort of a side note to get out of the way. Listen, I hope that you bring all of your family and friends with and celebrate before the dinner hour our Christmas Eve service. So come, it's very, very short. We'll come, we're going to just enjoy Jesus. We're going to pray and we're going to worship together, sing a few more Christmas carols, have a Christmas devotion. Come. So listen, as we talk about Christmas for Christmas geeks, getting into the scriptures and talk about things that are really biblical, things that are really interesting from the scriptures. And I just want you to, last night I was out with some friends from church. They were saying, we were kind of sharing some things about Christmas and saying, you know, what, are there any traditions or Christmas or cultural things that sort of bother you? You know, like a Christmas song, is something bother you here or something that we do? And we're just kind of enjoying this back and forth. And so this sort of comes up, you know, related to us talking about Christmas for Christmas geeks. So listen, I love all the songs that we sing at Christmas. I don't know why we sing Frosty the Snowman. That is like nails on a chalkboard to me. And I just wonder, like, you know, the song is about a Frosty supposedly having a soul. He has no soul. And then at the end of the song, he meets a cop and he dies. Why do we sing this? I don't know. So related to things that will be very different will be actually today's message. And let's pray. Right? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for all the things about Christmas, things that are fun, things that are enjoyable, all the truth that you want to give to us. I pray blessing now as we preach your word, and I pray that you do beautiful things in our hearts. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, just enjoying a few moments there with Frosty and you guys and all of that. So the very end of chapter 1, Matthew's gospel, into chapter 2. It says this about a prophecy that's fulfilled. It says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name. What does it say in the Bible? Say it out loud. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, what I want to go after this morning, and I hope you enjoyed as much as I do, and they've got a clock because they're going to tell me when to tap out because I could do this for hours, is all the backstory related to this story in the Bible, which is absolutely fascinating because it's actually true. God has entered the human race. He actually became a man, and he lived a sinless life. And he actually went to the cross because you had a debt against God called sin. And he paid the full price of that sin. And in his latter part of his earthly life, he said, it's better that I go away because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell you things about me. And all of you are going to have spiritual gifts. I'm going to bind you together in a church. You're going to have very unique spiritual relationships full of love. And you're going to go all the way to the ends of the world to tell everybody about me. And I'm going to be glorified in all of your weaknesses. And I'm going to be happy in all of your strengths. God actually did all that and does all that. And it starts here at Christmas. And so at the beginning of this story, Christmas starts as we actually even think about Genesis. And the way to think about Christmas is to understand that Jesus is actually the second Adam. So as you get into the Bible, you realize that the Bible's talking about a first Adam, and that is the guy named Adam. And then there's this second Adam, and that is Jesus. And if you want to read about this, go to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. Jesus is called the second Adam. And so what God was doing when he birthed this world, the reasons why the laws of physics exist, the reason why we're here, is that God wanted you to know him. He wanted you to know his love. So he actually creates planet Earth, and he sets the moon in its place, and the stars in its place, and the sun in its place, and he actually creates all of this, so that you can know God, the God of the universe. The actual God of the universe. He created planet Earth, and he hangs it out there. And he spins it around, And he does these unique things in physics where here is the sun, and it's given this radiant light, but there's actually blackness. That's called space. But that radiant light actually goes through all that blackness, and it comes here to Earth. And Earth has different molecules than anywhere else. And so those molecules are all lit. And we have sunlight. And we have seasons. And we have air. And we have gravity. So we're not just floating around. And all of that is so that you can know God. So you can think about those things and say, how great is this God? How marvelous is this God? So that you can think about the even human body and the anatomy and the physiology of it and realize that it didn't evolve. It was created by God in love. And you actually have planet Earth so you can know God. And he wanted all that to glorify himself. And so he's going to invade planet Earth. But the first Adam had a problem. You know what that first problem was? He sinned. Sin against God. And so there was a separation that began to occur and it began to evolve. And that's the story of the Bible. And God's ability and man's ability to enjoy one another, to know God and to have his love and to have his truth in this place originally called Eden was destroyed. So God comes now again here in this story as a sign from so many years before now to be fulfilled when Jesus is born as God is going to re-enter humanity. He's going to re-enter the human race, and he's going to be the second Adam. And the second Adam is going to defeat death. He's going to defeat the devil. He's going to take care of things like that. He's going to pay the price for sin. He's going to create new people. You know what I love about you as a people? You know what I love? You as a church are a gift to me. You as a church are a gift to my family. I love your stories. I love your stories. So many of them are, you know, Pastor, can I tell you when I didn't know God? Or can I tell you when I was so far away from God? Or can I tell you when I was running away from God? And let me tell you what God did. And so many of you would tell me your stories like right now, hey, I'm wrestling with faith. I'm still trusting God, but I'm digging into the Word and I'm seeing God do things. It's all of that. Because God is creating a new people in you. And he's creating a new people in us. And he wants to take us back to Eden. So, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Let me tell you, the only way that happens is called a miracle. So if you're wondering how this happens, it happens because God is a miracle-working God. He still does miracles. He does miracles to save you from your sin. He does miracles to heal your body. He does miracles all over the place. And so I want to tell you about these references that Matthew has. There's five references we're going to look at very quickly this morning. These references, I call this Christmas geeks and all of that. I was going to call it Bible geeks for Christmas and however you want to think of it. But we're going to geek out here on some of the things of Scripture. I think you're going to love it. The first thing you need to know is that Matthew is trying to say God is with us. First thing, God is with us. That God is actually with us. And you may wake up in the morning, and I'm sure because you are a human being and you live through in your day, there's moments where it doesn't seem that God is with you. There's things that you're going through. There's things that you're challenged by, and it seems that God is not with you. I am telling you that God is with you. The whole Christmas story is because God is with you. And so you can stop as you're in the beginning of your day, as you're trying to have your coffee, as you're trying to have your cereal, as you're trying to put your clothes on, and you can actually stop and say, God, are you with me? And the answer is, yes, I am with you. And you can open up the Bible, and you can have a devotion, you can have a meditation, and read other books and other literatures, and any aid, but open up the Bible for yourself and just let the Bible itself tell you that God is with you. This is this word Emmanuel, which means here the Bible gives us a translation that God is actually with us. And earlier in the story, which I'm just jumped ahead, Mary has an encounter with God, with an angel. Says, you're the blessed woman who's going to actually have God in your belly. It's now time to redeem Israel. It's now time to bring about the new saving order of God. And so she says yes to that. And I hope this morning that you're saying yes to God. And here's what I want you to know about saying yes to God, is saying yes to God requires faith, and God honors faith. God honors faith. And he is asking you this morning in some way, in whatever is the next step of your life, to say yes to God, knowing that he's going to honor faith. And so for Mary, though, and for us, as we say yes to God, and how is God going to honor faith, you need to know that it's not a straight line. Mary is a perfect example. Joseph is a perfect example of people who said yes to God and God did not take them on a straight line. I don't know where we get this orientation or this idea. It's bad theology. It's bad thinking. It's a journey with God. It is not going to be a straight line. You're going to say yes to God and you're not going to walk in a straight line. It's going to be a journey. And God's going to take you all over the place. It'll be a great one. It'll be a wonderful adventure, but it's not a straight line. The straight line to God in terms of your relationship, it's not in terms of the adventure. And Mary's gonna show this. But here's what I want you to know, that this is actually a sign that God is with you. The virgin shall be with child. And in your life, I want you to begin to look around and realize that there are signs that God is with you. There are actually signs that God is with you. I want you to look around. There are people that God has raised up to give you that sign. People want to love you. People want to encourage you. People want to help you. But God has actually given you signs that he is, in fact, with you. Mary said yes to God, and she had a life full of drama. She did. She had a life full of drama. We're going to look at some of that right now. Mary said yes to God, and she had a life full of adventure. Mary said yes to God, and God became near and close to her, and it can happen with you as well. Say yes to God and have a life full of drama, but the right kind of drama. You're going to have drama no matter what, correct? You're going to have drama no matter what. Let's have some God drama, because God drama ultimately brings us to a wonderful adventure with him. And God drama ultimately lines us up where we are close and closer with him. And so first, you need to know that God is with us, and that's the purpose of Matthew writing here. Now, into chapter 2 proper, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, I'll tell you more about Herod in just a moment, behold, wise men from the east came, and they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And all the assemblies of the chief priests and the scribes and people inquired where Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written. Now this quotation, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people. So listen, as you journey with God, Here's what you need to understand. God, as you journey with him, God has strange friends for you. He does. Have you ever seen this? God has strange friends. And these magi are these strange friends. We don't know the exact number. If you're new to the Bible or maybe unlearned on this side of the street, they're given three gifts to Jesus, or Jesus is given three gifts. There are not three magi as in most little Christmas ornamental scenes. There are probably 100, maybe 1,000. The magi are a large group of basically astrologers who years before were discipled by Daniel in some context. This goes back to biblical history called the Babylonian captivity. And these are the writings found in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And so Daniel had some influence ultimately over this group from Persia. They're basically astrologers. They're mathematicians, and they're trying to figure out and piecemeal what we would call end-time theology and end-time thinking. And they've got this real mixing of religious belief, but it comes together at this moment where they go, we think the Savior of the world has come. And oddly enough, I'm going to give you a really interesting name. These guys have a god in Persia, and his name is really bizarre, and you probably won't forget it after I tell you, but his name is Ahura Mazda. And it sounds sort of Asian, and it is, kind of in the Oriental studies, and the name is Ahura Mazda. Why am I telling you about Ahura Mazda? Because that was the name of their god. And with Daniel began to tell them, it seems, that Daniel began to tell them, what you call Ahura Mazda, we call Elohim. And ultimately, they believe that Ahura Mazda was really the one true God, creator of the heaven and earth, the one who brings revelation, the one who would someday bring a son and be the Savior of the world. In other words, this sort of pagan deity, this false religion, had this little kernel of truth there that one day, a Messiah would come. And so this is the backstory of the Magi. They really think that there's going to be this Messiah that's going to be born, and so they go on a journey to find him. Let me tell you, they are strange people. And God has strange friends for you, as he does sometimes for me. And maybe you'll be that strange friend for somebody else, but you can take comfort with that. And so these people come, and this is not exactly the birth of Jesus. This is a couple of years later, like 2 or 3 years later. The child is not the baby. The word child here means, as we think of a 2 or 3 year old, not a newborn baby. And so there's a time lapse here that happens. And now there's this guy named Herod. Herod is a bad guy, bad guy, bad guy. If we were at a dinner theater, we would be eating, and Herod would be that character that every time he came onto the scene, we would boo and hiss. Ever been at a dinner theater? Been at a few dinner theaters. Those are always fun, whether it's at a community level or not. And so the good characters are the good characters. I love that in a story. The good characters are good characters. We're going to root for them. And the bad characters are bad characters. I'm going to go boo and hiss. Herod comes on the scene, and he's just booing his. He's a murderer of such a phenomenal level. He's so gross and disgusting and mean, you would have to say he's very Hitler-esque. And most of his atrocities we can't really, really repeat out loud. And so the reference here is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that from this place, Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth is house, and the rest is related to bread. It's house of bread. And this was an agrarian area that would produce that kind of product and be also kind of a breadbasket of ag for that area. And out of this place that nobody would think, it's not urban. There's no universities there. This is not where you think a king would come from. Even when we elect our politicians, part of the debate is where'd they go to school? Did you go to Harvard? Did you go to Yale? Are you Ivy Leaguer? And if you didn't go to those schools, then a certain media doesn't really like that. Well, maybe what do you believe? Maybe you believe the wrong things, or maybe you're not talented enough to actually take the Oval Office, even with us to this day. Where you went to school and what your background, what your pedigree is actually thought of. And so even more so. So here, this place of the house of bread, simple ag folk, like, no, how is a king ever going to come? Jacob buried Rachel, his beloved wife, in Bethlehem. Boaz, I love that name, Boaz marries Ruth in Bethlehem. And David, and I like this most, Bethlehem is his training ground to be a king. This is where he learns to be a shepherd. If you study being a shepherd and how shepherds work and shepherdesses work, what you realize is there was something that they needed to overcome. A shepherd needed to learn to overcome fear, to not be afraid. If animals out there that you're taking care of, sheep, they're not cooperating at all. Hang out with sheep someday. They don't cooperate at all. And so you're out there, and then there's animals that are going to attack. You have to learn when to strike that attacking animal and when to scare it off. And you have to learn to not be afraid. You have to learn to do things to make yourself physically big. And then you need to understand how to utilize weapons. And David would have learned how to be a slinger, which is sort of like using a bullet. He'd sling, and he'd whack those creatures in the head and make them go away. Or sometimes even kill them when they were stunned. This was his training ground, Bethlehem. And it's so fascinating that into this place, Jesus is actually going to be born. And you have to understand Mary. Mary says yes to God. So now she's pregnant. So much misunderstanding in her life. So much social rejection in her life. But she says yes to God. Now, I've been around, I have 4 sons. I've been around my wife's pregnancies. I've seen other women been pregnant. I know that they don't really like to go on marathon walks. I don't think a woman gets pregnant and go, yeah, I'm going to go for a marathon walk. I just want to walk 25 miles in the sun. I really want to do that. They tend to be nesters, right? They want to nest, And a woman has this just unbelievable spiritual, psychological notion when that baby's coming. Man, she starts cleaning house. And she starts getting things together. And she just knows that baby is coming. And it doesn't matter what a man says. Man can say, that baby's not coming. That's not going to work. That baby's coming. She knows it. And so Mary says yes to God. She's pregnant. There's a lot of social issues, and she has to now go to a different place. She has to go for a walk of about 60 to 80 miles. And she has to end up at the place where her fiancé's lineage is. They're not from there. They're going to end up in Nazareth, which is where he is actually, has business and working. And she's going to go for a long walk. She's going to end up there with no relatives and nobody who really knows and understands her and her situation and circumstances. And there she's going to give birth. Possibly by herself, or maybe with a few women she doesn't know that have mercy on her. I think if I asked all the gals here, would you like that? They would all say, yeah, see, because all the girls look at me going, man, I don't know. And that's the life of Mary. She says yes to God, and she goes to this place. And so when you're journeying with God, what you need to know is part of the Christmas story, part of the miracle, is that God has strange friends for you, but those strange friends will bless you. Herod tries to kill Jesus. That's the story. He's going to try and kill Jesus. And the Magi are going to bless him. So continuing on in the story, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them, important in the storyline, what time a star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come worship him. You should know that's a bold-faced lie. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the home, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, which is pretty incredible. And then opening their treasures, they offered him these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, I had no idea about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, it's only recently, in the last few years, that I understand gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'd read about this and kind of hear about it or whatever. But a few years ago, like a lot of you, we've gotten as a family into essential oils. You guys know about essential oils? Yeah, some of you come over to the house and we just rub you all over. Like my wife is really good at essential oils. Like we do essential oils, People sometimes come over to the house like, just put it on me, Pastor. Just put it on me, right? And we have all our little mixes and that kind of thing. And so it turns out that frankincense and myrrh, while these are, in one level, part of the mixture of aromas as part of Jesus' burial, they're actually healing components. There are things that help get rid of infection. There are things that help keep your body actually healthy. They can be mixed with other oils, and they can help you overcome things like a cold or a flu. And so I think that this is also partly related to Jesus' healing ministry and a view that God would be about a healing ministry through the life of Jesus Christ. It's also, and if you were to look at the drawers that I've seen in some of your houses where we see your essential oils. We go, wow, that is a lot of oil. And you've seen ours, and we have a lot of oil too. These are expensive, if anyone's ever bought them in this day. They were not cheap. You get these little vials, and you go, how is it possible in Jesus' name, A, that it's that much money, and B, that it's going to work? You know, you look at that, at least I have, I've said, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. And I've come to see that these things actually do work. Well, that was so much more in the ancient world. And so as Mary is going to, and Joseph are going to now go on a run, as you're going to see in the text for a moment, here's what God has done. Remember I told you that God has strange friends for you? They're going to go on the run. This is a young couple. Mary's about 15 or 16. You know, Joseph, our best understanding is that he's close to that age as well. He's not yet done establishing his professional career. And so if a young teenager's got pregnant in our society, are they ready to pay all of their bills? Church, what's the answer to that? No, they're not. God has strange friends. And these strange friends come and give them real gold. You know, a bag of that gold of any kind of worth, in our terms, some people think it is in the excess of $100 or hundreds of thousands of dollars. Boom. Like, what? You're going to give me real gold? Nobody has real gold. The only people that have real gold in this society are the kings. Only the kings of the earth actually have real gold. Everybody else is bartering. You know, I'll give you my sheep and you give me a little bit of drink or something like that. They're bartering back and forth. And maybe a few little coins that Rome had. These strange friends, the Magi, they come and they bow down to Jesus and they give him as king and they give to the parents as steward real gold. And then frankincense and myrrh would either keep them healthy or, again, be other valuable commodities financially to help them on their journey. And so God has strange friends for you, and those strange friends will be a blessing to you. And God will be there. Okay, now going on, this very bizarre part of the story where they're going to have to run to Egypt. And now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother, here's what you want to look at, by night, and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. It's a knock on the door. Only it's the Lord saying these things. Run. They're going to kill, literally, you and your son, run. And so this young couple, right, Mary says yes, and then she relocates from her hometown. She's now in Bethlehem, the whole census thing, that's Luke's gospel. We're not looking at that account right now. And so she's there. Now she's a nursing mom. Now they've just kind of begin to set down some roots. The baby's about 2 or 3 years old. They're just kind of settling in into the beginning of their life, and now the word run. And they're going to go where no Jew would want to go, back to Egypt. Like, no, I don't want to go back to Egypt. I'd rather go to Babylon. I'd rather go somewhere else. I don't want to go down to Egypt. They don't like us down there. They go to Egypt. It's a perfect place for them to actually hide out. And God and Matthew are setting up the Gospels in such a way so that we understand that God is redeeming things in the way that he redeemed Israel. God is doing amazing things as he works in these people's lives. And this flight to Egypt is all the more real. Here's the negative thing that happened. It's really sad, guys. We have to read this, and we don't tell children this part of the story. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained by the wise men. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, for she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod does something that's absolutely, completely despicable and disgusting. And he goes after and he attempts to kill all of these babies. And it's just the saddest of the sad thing. And so you have to understand that Jesus is taking a flight like Joseph went as he went down to Egypt. And he's going to be there. And he's going to be there with his parents. And then in the same way that there was a bad Pharaoh trying to kill the Jewish babies, in the same way there's another bad Pharaoh. His name is Herod. And he's trying to do the same thing. And God is showing that I'm going to redeem all these things to myself. He's going on the journey of the patriarchs. And so I'm telling you that in this Jesus story of the Christmas story, that God is with us. I'm telling you that God has strange friends for you. And I'm telling you something that's really personal. Third, and that God is actually an invader of human pain. God invades human pain. Don't think that he is far from the hurts of your soul. Don't think that he's far removed from the things that trouble you deep inside. Don't think that he's far removed from those places where you stay up at night and everybody else is asleep in your house and your eyes go boom. And you're not disturbing anybody else, but you know there's stuff that bothers you. And some of these are real and some of these are serious. And this morning, right before service, I got a phone call from somebody who just says, we're on our way to the hospital, pray for us. Right? That's the reality of human drama, human pain. God invades your pain. He's not far. He's not absent. And some pain does not have, you know, when we talk this thing through, some losses that we have are not explainable. But God is there. And having lived long enough, there's some pain that we don't really want anybody to explain. We just need God to be there. And some losses are so intense and so real that we simply pivot and say, okay, God, I believe, help me to believe, help me in my unbelief. God is actually an invader of pain. And as I look at Mary's story, and it doesn't tell us what she was thinking. What would you be thinking as a woman? You got pregnant, and you have this young marriage, and then you settle into a brand new place, and you're trying to get jobs, and you're trying to begin to pay the bills, and you're just settling in. And then all of a sudden, violence breaks out, and you're on the run again, and you realize that you are actually the cause of that. We don't know what Mary's thinking. How is my baby that they're trying to kill the cause of all this pain, but I have to run? And so here's what I look at when I look at the story with Mary. Part of what happened that we don't do well. So you and I, when we're going to go somewhere, we will get in a car, or we'll fly, or we'll text. It's a real fast device. And, you know, anybody younger than me texts really fast, really fast. And then I text like Linus playing his Christmas song, right? Like this, like slow taps, you know? And so here's the problem. Here's the problem with some of that. And here's the problem with our culture. What we really freak out when we have to do this. That Mary, by her culture and by her spirituality and by the rhythms of her life, would have done 100% better than us. Grieve very well over a period of time. Mary's with her baby. They're going to take a walk to Egypt or be on some sort of animal. And from this location, probably about 120, 140 miles, they can go in a straight line, maybe longer, depending upon where they're going. And this is going to be a slow and rhythmic walk. And there's probably tears. And there's time to grieve. Have you ever had pain and that just broke your heart and yet you felt like, I don't even have time to grieve this? And so we don't do that very well. Do you realize that crying is actually healthy? Do you realize letting it out is actually part of what will bring you back to being happy? Do you realize this? Going there when your heart is broken and getting it all out is part of what God will actually use to lift you up? God invades human pain. And chances are really good that as she went on this journey, that she was in a place where she had time and time to actually grieve and work through the things that were troubling her. The reference here is from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah. That's the northern part of Israel and the northern boundary. The armies would have come through Ramah to conquer during the Babylonian period. And Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. So her only lamentation, this is one from a different period, her only lamentation was at the birth of her son, where her son Benjamin was going to die. And she actually had one way of referencing that, which sort of was part of her pain, and her husband changes his name to Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. The next section talks about something that's amazing. Here we go, we're going to run for home. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So I want to explain that very quickly. The reference is to Isaiah chapter 11, the idea that he'll actually be a Nazarene and what that means. So it's a wordplay. It's a wordplay. First, one of the things I like about the ESV Bible as opposed to a few others is you're going to notice that right here, there is actually not a quotation around that he would be called the Nazarene. What's going on is that Matthew is telling you this is what the prophets were thinking, not a direct quote as to what they were literally saying. Can you follow that? He's telling you this is what they were thinking. We have this all over the New Testament. We have this with Abraham and Isaac, where Hebrews tells us, what was Abraham thinking when he's going to offer Isaac for a sacrifice? God is not into human sacrifice. How are you going to do this? And it tells us in the scripture there that he was thinking God would raise him from the dead. This is the true promised child. Somehow this is going to work out. He's actually going to be resurrected from the dead. In the same way, we know that the Old Testament prophets had certain things that they were thinking, and the New Testament actually tells us that. Isaiah chapter 11 mentions that this shoot of Jesse is going to come up. It's a wordplay on the word Nazareth. And if you have a stump, you cut down a tree and you have a stump, there can be, especially with oaks, there can be a little branch that's going to come up, that's actually going to come up. And it's more of a stick, but if you leave it alone, it will grow into an amazing new tree. And so what the scripture's saying, and what God is pointing at is that Jesus was going to be that one. He was going to be from this place. And Nazareth is from the sticks. You know how we have Buellton, and it was actually the town of the Buells? Well, that's Buellton. Okay, well, this is like stick town, because this was a nowhere place. This is like people lived literally in the sticks. Literally, and you can hear it from here, Jesus lived in the sticks. I mean, he was like a hillbilly. And that's what it's saying, is that from this place that no one would ever imagine, from something that was cut off, is going to grow this shoot. And the wordplay between Hebrew and Greek is the word Nazarene, as we work from Isaiah chapter 11 in Hebrew, as we work into Greek here in the text. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus is actually going to be from the sticks. And so God is going to shoot up from this place that where places have been cut off and where things have been chopped down and where things have actually not worked out and where nobody ever values, God's going to do something great. And so in your life, you might think about places that have been chopped down. You go, well, Pastor, this hasn't really worked out well for me. These things have been chopped down. They haven't worked out. I'm to this, I'm to that. They've been chopped down. And from this comes this miracle of Nazareth and the Nazarene, where there's shoots there that will stay, and they will come up and they will become something substantial. In terms of Jesus, now this is a prophecy related to, this is actually what God was saying back in the Old Testament, where there would be this shoot that would come up and we would recognize Jesus through it. In chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to reference it here just a little bit, is related to the crossing of the Jordan. For it just starts out and says, in those days, John the Baptist, and then a phrase next to it, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make the path straight. And then later in chapter 3 is the actual baptism, the baptism of Jesus. And so you got to see what this is. Really cool. This is really awesome. I mean, this is major, major Bible geek stuff. Jesus is born, and the birth is going to reference everything that God was trying to do in Genesis, everything that God was trying to do at the beginning. But sin and the devil just made a mess of it, and God said, I'm not done. I'm going to come and I'm going to make it all work. And so he enters the human race. He talks to Mary through an angel and says, I'm going to come into your body. And then I'm going to be born, and I'm going to be born, and I'm going to take you on this adventure. And this adventure is just like the patriarchs, where I'm going to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to cross the Jordan. Only Jesus is crossing the Jordan by actually getting baptized in the Jordan. Israel will be renewed and redeemed, and something new and fantastic is actually going to take place. And Jesus is going to be crossing over at the Jordan and be baptized at the Jordan. If you know your Bible, you understand there's another guy who crossed Israel and the whole nation over into the Jordan. Who was that? Who took the nation of Israel and crossed over to the Jordan? What character in the Bible? Say it out loud. It's Joshua. That is Hebrew, literally means God saves. Why do we call Jesus Jesus? But he's a Hebrew. Come on, church, you guys got, right? So why is Jesus the Hebrew Messiah, but we call him Jesus? Because of Greek. And so Jesus in Greek means God saves. Jesus' name is the Greek version of Joshua. The literal Yeshua is actually right there with Joshua. And so Jesus is fulfilling all of these things that have been lost and all this journey that have been lost and all these things that have gone wrong and not worked out. And he's going to go baptize himself in the Jordan. This is why he's going to look at his relative John the Baptist and says, I've got to be dunked. John the Baptist is going to look at Jesus and say, wait, you should baptize me. He says, no. I got to set the clock back. So you are actually going to dunk me. And I'm going to cross the Jordan, and I'm going to recalibrate all the brokenness and pain, and I'm going to redo everything, and I'm going to bring my people back to me that they would be new and that they would be whole. And all of their pain they shall overcome, and they shall be with me to the end. And so John Baptist says, okay, down you go, and off you go. And the cross would come, and it would be a victory. The Holy Spirit would be released, and the church would be born, and we would be here at Christmas. And God says, enjoy my Christmas. It's my great gift for you. Enjoy my Christmas. It's a new life for you. Has this been a terrible year? I have beautiful things for you. Has it been a great year? Then let's praise my name together, the Lord says. I will make in your life all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's pray for a minute together. Let's have just a quick meditation. To understand in a personal way the teachings of the scripture is to believe that God does in fact love you. He sees you right now. Right now where you're at, he sees you. And secondly, is to embrace a basic confession that in your own humanity and flesh, there's a separation between you and God. Third is to understand that Jesus is the true God who bridges that gap. He pays for your sin. He removes shame and guilt. And he proved it by rising from the dead on the third day on the cross. So Christmas actually points to Easter. And he says, now, last, that that must be made personal. And the personal is actually by an invitation and acceptance of faith, where you say, Jesus, I want to know you. And if you need to cross that line this morning, I mean, like, you need to know, 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 as you know the shoes that you're wearing, as you know the clothes that you're wearing, you need to know that God has you, that you've actually crossed that line, that Christmas is now united with Easter, and that you're living in a new humanity because of the power of Christ. You need to know that. Then I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you briefly. I'm not going to invite you forward. I'm just going to pray openly with you. But if you need to know that, raise your hand right now, and I'm going to pray for you. You need to know that. You need to know, you need to know, you need to know. Then just raise your hand right where you're at. You need to know that you have crossed the line with God and truly know him as Savior and Lord. So let me pray. Jesus, I bless this church today, and the beauty of it, and the glory of it, and the joy of it, and the fullness of it, and we rejoice in our God and Savior in Christmas. What great things you have done as our God and as our Savior. We bless you now, Jesus, in your most mighty and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Okay, so stand up with me, stand up with me. So go and have a peaceful, wonderful couple of days. Enjoy Christmas. I'll see you here on Christmas Eve at 4 o'clock. Love you all. Go in peace. Love and serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.